Timothy and chapter 2 on page 1192. Page 1192. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 9 to 15 this evening. Paul writes, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Well, let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray, Lord, for that grace to change, as we've been singing of, change from glory into glory. We pray, Lord, that tonight will count in your dealings with us, Lord, that what you say to us further now through the preaching of your word will be the means of you sanctifying us more and more as the people of God. Hear us, please, we pray, Lord, because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our journey through this letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, this evening we come to the edge of a minefield, covering verses 9 to 15. And I want to assure you that there is a safe pathway through it. There is, but if we veer off to either side of it, if we get a little interested in taking up a particular little thing, then we are likely, and certainly I am, likely to get into big trouble. Trouble both in terms of understanding what Paul meant for the Christian woman in Ephesus, and then trouble in understanding what it means for the woman here in Welbeck Road Evangelical Church, and not in 1617, but in 2017. What does Paul mean in these verses? Hopefully you'll remember the wider context of these verses. It's always helpful to step back from a text and work your way into the text. The wider context is that Paul is urging Timothy, as the pastor there at Ephesus, to act clearly and to act firmly with the false teachers and what they were teaching. So last week we looked at what he said about how their teaching affected the church, because the church only prayed for certain groups of people. They did that because they only viewed that certain types of people God was interested in. And so Paul had to remind them of God's big heart of salvation, how God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of Him. We looked at verse 8 as well, and how the men ought to pray for everyone. They're to pray without anger, they're to pray without disputing, and with clean or with holy hands. All of this really is as Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 15, that this is how people, or God's people, ought to conduct themselves in God's household. You see, there's that word ought again. That word ought. It's an important word. It's a word that means necessity. It's not Paul's own opinion here, especially as we go through these verses here. Paul is not telling us this because, you know, he's a boring old bachelor. He's got a problem with women, and that's why he's saying these sorts of things. No. This is how God's people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. This is how God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to conduct ourselves. We're His people. His redeemed people. We're no longer people who belong to the world. Once we did belong there, but now we belong to God. And because He is a holy God, He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be different. Not weird different, but different. Different in how we think and how we behave. And tonight, in how we dress. Particularly when we come together like this on the Lord's Day. It'll be a short sermon tonight. It should be a short sermon tonight. We're going to work through just verses 9 and 10. And as I said, we want to keep to the safe pathway through it. To do that, I want to look at just three headings. First, there is the general principle, which is a universal principle. Secondly, the general application, which has cultural application to the day. And thirdly, the primary focus, which is the universal application for every godly woman. First of all, then, the general principle is as you find in verse 9. Paul has just told the men that they are to pray in a certain way. Paul then continues, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety. Now, let's just look at each of those three words. Let's look at those words to get a better sense of what Paul meant, a better sense of the problem, too, that was going on there at Ephesus. Modesty. What does modesty mean? If you look it up a theorus, you come back with words like unassuming, self-effacing, humble, low-key. But when you actually look at the Greek word behind the English word modesty, it's a word which means well-arranged. It means an ordered system. It's the opposite of chaotic. Sometimes you hear that in a man, you know how his wife will say, you're not wearing that shirt with those trousers. You look chaotic. She mightn't say that, but that's what she means. What you're wearing looks chaotic. It doesn't look organized. It doesn't look as if it's been properly thought through. A woman is to dress in a way that is well thought through. Philip's translation, I think, is helpful. He puts it like this, the woman should be dressed neatly. Neatly. It's actually that same word that Paul will use to describe an elder. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, he says that an elder is to be respectable. Respectable. The woman, at least some of the women at Ephesus, they weren't dressing neatly. They weren't dressing respectably. They weren't dressing modestly. The second and third words, they reveal another angle to the problem that was there. He says, with decency and propriety. Now, both of those words have a sexual connotation with them. The word decency has to do either, it goes either way actually, depending on how you use it, either with shame or with honor. In the sense that she ought to be ashamed to be seen in certain clothing. And so she ought to dress in a way that is honorable, with decency. Propriety is a word that is associated with restraint, with self-control. Some other translations will put that word down as serious-mindedness, or sobriety, or discretion. You see, the opposite of all of that was what was being encouraged at Ephesus under the false teaching. The women were dressing in a way that lacked moderation. It lacked self-control. In fact, we could say that they were dressing provocatively. At least some of them, by the way they dressed, they ought to have been ashamed to be seen in public, never mind turning up at church looking like that. Now, what that looked like, well, I don't know. I'm tempted, but I'm also restrained to say, use your imagination. I don't want you to use your imagination. But, you know, They knew what Paul meant when he writes these verses. They knew what that meant. Now, how do we react to that statement? Women are to dress modestly with decency and propriety. How we react can send us in either of two directions into the minefield. Either we can sort of smirk at it and do nothing, or we can go the other way and run out and order a burqa. Either of those ways would be wrong for us to go. John Stott, he reminds us of the balance that we need to have as we go through these verses. He says, there is no biblical warrant in these verses for women to neglect their appearance, conceal their beauty, or become dowdy and frumpish. The question is how they should adorn themselves. And the general principle, which is the abiding universal principle of how a woman should adorn herself, are in those three words: modestly, neatly, respectably, with decency, with honor, dress in an honorable way, and with propriety, with self-control, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, I hope we can sense what that looks like. I know myself from my own years of a Christian experience, I've seen what Paul is writing against here. For example, women who would wear a blouse that is clearly bursting at the buttons, and you have to watch yourself because something might just happen. Or a blouse that is so deeply cut at the front, it reveals a sight which only her husband or her future husband ought to see. Do you know what I mean? I'm glad I'm preaching this during the winter, because particularly so during the summer is where we would see it more vividly, where women would wear a short dress or a small dress that reveals or calls attention to parts of her body that others shouldn't be forced to look at. You see, as one commentator says, a woman's dress is a mirror of her mind. A woman's dress is a mirror of her mind. And so a woman knows when she's dressing to look sexy, when she's dressing to look provocative. She knows. And Paul's abiding, his universal principle here, is that Christian women who profess to belong to Jesus Christ, who profess to be no longer of the world's household, but now belong to God's household, who say with their mouths they love Jesus, those women ought to reflect a holiness, a certain otherness in how they dress. Now again, the answer is not to then run off and find some new weird way of dressing. So yes, you clearly look different from everybody else on this planet. That's not the way to go about. But I say this, and I say it very carefully, don't misread me here, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. But a Muslim woman understands this principle. Okay? A Muslim woman understands the principle. I'm not talking about burqas, okay? But a woman's beauty is for her husband. Her physical attributes are given to her to be seen and to be enjoyed within the framework of marriage. It's not for general consumption. It's not for the other men in the church to either gawk at or to spend the whole meeting struggling to divert their eyes away from what is being forced on them that Sunday. So boyfriends and girl and husbands here this evening, can I encourage you to encourage modesty in your wife, in your girlfriend? to encourage decency or propriety? Can I encourage you to honor her body by encouraging her to dress honorably and not to be a temptation either to herself or to the men around her? Can I appeal to Christian mothers here tonight as well to encourage your daughters to dress honorably? Be an example to them in what you wear. What they see you wear will say to them, well, if mum wears that, then I'm okay then to wear something like that as well. Be an example to your children. I think too of what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. He tells Titus to tell the older woman to train younger women to be self-controlled and pure. Is that possible? Would that be possible for one Christian sister to say to another Christian sister, are you sure about what you're wearing? Could we do that here? Could we? The second point this evening is the general application, but with its cultural application to the day. You see, Paul there in verse 9, he gives us a very cultural example of the problem. He says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. And again, we want to be careful here. We don't want to wander into the minefield. For example, if you look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, he says to the woman, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, when you look at the old King James version of that, it says this, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or of putting on of apparel. Because if we take that verse literalistically, according to the authorized version, let her adorning not be that of putting on of apparel, that means she is not to wear any clothes at all. Now that would increase our numbers here on a Sunday night, I'm sure. We don't take it literalistically. We're looking for the principle here. The abiding universal principle which is to be applied in the culture of that particular day. There is a place for nice clothing. There is. Clothing that reflects a woman's godly character. You think of Proverbs 31, that long description or aspirations of a godly woman. It says in verse 22, she is clothed in fine linen and purple. Nice clothing is absolutely fine, especially too if you think of our brothers and sisters in Africa and how their culture is to dress in bright colors, to come to church in lovely bright dresses, to convey their sense of celebration when they come together as God's people. Paul's point here is that at Ephesus, when they gathered together on the Lord's Day, it had become something of a catwalk. A sort of showing off of their clothes and of their wealth. Women, and particularly the wealthy women who could afford it, they were turning up at church with their flamboyant hairstyles, with covered in pearls, covered in gold. And Paul is not against those things. He's not against hairstyles. Not against jewelry in those verses. You think of Rebecca and Genesis 24, how she wore jewelry. You think of the Song of Solomon, primarily a great celebration of marriage and romance. You read there in chapter 1, he says, your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. Scripture is not against nice clothing. It's not against jewelry. What it is against is what these women were doing in turning up in their flashy clothes and all their bling jewelry, purely to distract, to disrupt, so people would look at them and say, look at Mrs. So-and-so. Wow, Look at those diamonds. Look at those pearls. Look at that wealth. Rather than look at the Lord. These women were creating a distraction. Maybe they were making other women jealous by showing off their wealth. But certainly, when the church had gathered to worship and to break bread and to gaze at the glory of Christ, these women were drawing attention away from that glory to their own glory. The glory that they had painted themselves in, the glory that they had dressed themselves up in, that's the glory that they wanted others to look at. And Paul says that sort of thing should never happen. So don't come to church purposefully wanting to draw attention to yourself. Wanting to show off something you've got that maybe others haven't got, or maybe could never afford to get. Don't make your brother or sister stumble with envy. And let your clothes reflect what it is you're here to do, to magnify the Lord Jesus. We think of those words that John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So ladies, make sure your clothes, make sure your whole demeanor conveys the right spirit. A humble, a contrite spirit, a godly, worshipful femininity. Clothes that say, "I am here as a woman, but I am here to bow down and to worship the Lord. That is why I'm here." How do we do that? Let me read to you what John MacArthur writes. He says, "How does a woman discern the sometimes fine line between proper dress and dressing to be the center of attention? The answer starts in the intent of the heart. A woman should examine her motives and goals for the way she dresses. Is her intent to show the grace and beauty of womanhood? Is it to show her love and devotion to her husband and his goodness to her? Is it to reveal a humble heart devoted to worshiping God? Or," he says, "is it to call attention to herself and to flaunt her wealth and her beauty, or worse," he says, "to attempt to allure men sexually? A woman who focuses on worshiping God," he says, "will consider carefully how she is dressed, because her heart will dictate her wardrobe and appearance." Now, I'm going to stop there on that point. Because all of us need to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Each of us needs to work out these principles in our own lives. I tell you, we're not going to appoint a new deacon who stands at the door and measures blouses, okay? We're not doing that here. I've heard something of it elsewhere, but not here. You have to work this out yourselves before God and before others as an example to them. But I hope Paul's point here is clear for you yourselves to work out. We've looked at the general principle, this universal abiding principle. We've looked at the general application with its cultural relevancy. And now thirdly and finally, this is the primary focus, which is the universal application for every godly woman. He says, "I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds." With good deeds. Appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Just to be clear here, Paul is not promoting a sort of salvation by works or good deeds. He's not saying that if you do good deeds, then you'll earn your salvation. Of course not. What he is inferring is that good deeds are the necessary or the expected response from every believer. If you're a believer, you will work out good deeds. So yes, whether you are male or you are female, but wear out the working out of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your lives. Let your light shine, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. so that others may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This last bit is for everybody, actually, men and women. Adorn the gospel. Live out the gospel in your lives by these good deeds. But of course, the context here is of women. Women who profess to worship God and who would more so than men be concerned for how they look. Paul writes to dress yourself with a beauty that comes more from what you do than from what you wear. Are there examples of people like that? Well, you think of Tabitha. You think of her in Acts chapter 9. Here was a woman, and Luke describes her in verse 36 as a woman who was always doing good and helping the poor. That's what she was remembered for. That's what you would think when you thought of Tabitha. Oh, she's the one who was always doing good. That's what made her read so beautiful. When you read of her in Scripture, you don't need to see how she physically looked, but when you read of what she did with her life, she reads beautiful. I have met women like that in my life, Christians who are, well, I won't try and describe what they are physically, but they are beautiful women because of their character, because of how they are in truly caring for other people, going out of their way to help other people. They are beautiful. Clearly beautiful woman. What matters most shouldn't be what a woman puts on, but what she gives out in lovingly serving others. And so as we close, John Stott says, the church should be a veritable beauty parlor. Why? Because it encourages women members to adorn themselves with good deeds. Women need to remember that if nature has made them plain, he says, grace can make them beautiful. And if nature has made them beautiful, good deeds can add to their beauty. That is the beauty that God's children, his daughters, are to be remembered for, that kind of beauty. Yes, yes, a woman should adorn herself in those three words, in modestly, with decency. With propriety, yes, of course, but more so with good deeds. Deeds that are appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to work this out in our own lives.